We're a bit of a water church. Reading our name, Fallingbrook, Fallingbrook Heights. So the images that you see we have around, in particular this one here, we've picked up on the image of a falling brook, Fallingbrook Heights. Around the world, water is a fascinating story as of late. Tragic story as of late. And I don't know about you, but summertime for me, we still have 17 days left of summer, right? We're going to celebrate the last 17 days left of summer, I hope. 17 days left of summer. And I don't know about you, but summertime for me is a lot about water. When I think of my relaxation, my leisure, my enjoyment, it's either on the water, in the water, or by the water. So water is a fascinating draw for us. And so this morning I thought I would share three stories about water that have different perspectives. A number of years ago, there was a whole group of us. Actually, we were in university, and the guys and the girls decided that we would go camping. I forget whose. I think it was Greg's idea to do it. And we all went up to Bonnie Lake. I don't know if you know where Bonnie Lake is, but up in the Muskokas, went up to Bonnie Lake, beautiful lake with one camp on it that we stayed at. We were part of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, so the boys had their site, the girls had their site, and there was only one couple that was dating. In that experience of being up at that camp at Bonnie Lake, that was a fantastic place to go to, us guys of 20-ish age wanted to demonstrate our bravado. Our manliness. And we began to do things like have the furthest you could throw a frisbee contest. The greatest dive contest. You know how young men are. As we sought to impress the young ladies that were camping on the other site. They were part of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship at York University. And then someone came up with the idea, hey, let's swim across the lake. To which I thought, I've had 5 years of training and swimming, I could do that. In which there was actually six of us, I think the entire guys squad that said, sure, we could do it, let's swim the lake. So one morning, we thought, this will be our morning. Come on guys, man up, this is our morning to swim the lake. So we stretched out on the beach, got ready to go across the lake. The time we got 100 feet out, there was two of us left swimming to cross the lake. Myself and I'll call him Scott. Myself and Scott heading across the lake. I don't know, perhaps the lake was a mile across. And I had learned something. I had learned three things in swimming to that date. Chelsea could bear this out. George could bear this out. Alex could bear this out. Others of you that have been taught swimming. Number one, when you got tired swimming, you had to know of a way that you could rest on the water, either with a backstroke or front stroke, breaststroke, and rest so you could keep swimming so you didn't cramp up. I learned that lesson very early on. Second thing I learned is that if somebody else was going down in the water, you could not help them out. You didn't have the strength. And their panic would overtake you, and both of you would drown. Second lesson. The third lesson I learned before this ever happened was that you largely can do what you believe you can do. You talk yourself into something, and you talk yourself out of something. And with those three lessons in my brain, though I didn't know them, I began to swim with Scott. Scott and I got about halfway across the lake, and we talked as we swam along, encouraging each other, we can do it, we can accomplish this, the girl's going to be so impressed. I was thinking especially a young lady named Janet, and whom other guys had also had interest in the group. I'm going to swim this lake. I'm going to win her hand. I got about half... Ooh, Scott was also interested in Janet. And we swam across, halfway across the lake, and then it dawned on Scott, this is a big lake. It's pretty deep. We tried not to imagine all the wildlife that was living below us in the lake. Snapping turtles, leeches, made us swim faster. As we swam along about two-thirds of the way across the lake, Scott began to flounder. Scott began to say things like, "I'm tired." Scott began to say things like, "Ken, can you help me?" And fear started into my experience because I was confident, having had swam before, I was going to make it. I believed that. But I was not so sure about Scott. So something in my brain, I believe the Holy Spirit, clicked in and said, "You got to help him out from a distance." So I began to say, like, "Scott, we're two-thirds away across the lake. It's not that bad. We haven't been swimming that long. Let's keep going. How about you go on your back and just relax a bit? Look up into the sky, see the clouds, and regain your composure." I didn't realize until years later how vital it was that we did that. And we kept swimming, and we kept swimming. I'm sure if there was a GPS satellite on us, we were zigzagging across the lake. But we got to where we could stand on the other side of the lake. Relieved, delighted with the fact that we got there, we went and sat on the large rock that's across from the camp at Bonnie Lake. We rested, we relaxed, we enjoyed the sun, and we imagined the girls on the other side. Well, the guys didn't really matter, but we imagined the girls on the other side of the lake peering across and saying, "Whoa! These guys are strong." And then Scott said, "Ken, I think I'll walk around the lake to go back." The lake was five times as long as it was wide. The lake, when you took the edge of the water, when you took one step out into the forest, it was pine needles and rock and goodness knows what kind of bugs. Mosquitoes everywhere. We realized walking back was not going to happen. Well, we're not going to be able to make it. So we sat on that rock. Once again, something inside my head said, "We could make it back. We have to believe we could do it." And I'm not so sure that I have in me what it would take to encourage Scott all the way back. Scott got to a point where he said, "I think I can do it, Ken. I think we can swim back." I reaffirmed with him the fact that there's got to be times you rest in the water, and there's got to be confidence that you have that you can do this. You've done it, coming across. We can do this swimming back. Got to the point whereby, in our young bravado, we said, "Let's do it." Walked out as far as we could, stood up on our tippy toes in the water, and then started to swim. We got halfway back across, and Scott started to yell out, I can't do this, Ken. You got to help me, Ken. Is there any boats we can call out to, Ken?" No. It was not a power boat lake. And as we swam, I had to double my efforts in saying, "Scott, you can make it. I'm here with you. I won't go faster than you. Let's rest together," all the while keeping a safe distance from him. And we made it two-thirds of the way, and then three-quarters of the way. And then, of course, we saw all the girls cheering on the beach and the guys there. No problem. We had new energy that came into us, and we swam across. And to this day, I've said nothing except to Janet about that experience with Scott, who wasn't his real name. That experience in Bonnie Lake is an experience just like our lives. All of you have, if you think about it, times in which you didn't think you were going to make it. Times in which you thought you were going to drown in the experiences you were in. times in which you knew you needed rest from somewhere, relief. Times in which you knew you could drag other people down with you into that dark abyss. And times in which what you believed was profoundly important in how you survived it. And all of you have been swimming alongside of someone going through the same thing. So let me tell you another story. A few years ago, we were snorkeling in Xelha. My favorite things to do is to go snorkeling. We were snorkeling in Xelha. Xelha is just south of Cancun in Mexico. Xelha is the natural place where the rivers and the cenotes meet the ocean. And the fish, the wildlife in that one place called Xelha is brilliant. The colors of the fish, the delight of the fish. And so David and Andrew and Janet and I have had the experience, we've had it a couple times now, to go to Xelha, and Xelha has like a lazy river that floats down, and you put on your life jackets, and you're supervised by lifeguards, and you have your snorkel with you, and we're together. Janet and Andrew decided to take another path and do another activity. David and I stuck together and went snorkeling. As we floated along, my heart leapt as I swam along with David, because David was sharing his experience underwater through his snorkel. So David was saying, "Hey, Dad, look at this brilliant fish I see. Hey, Dad, here's a fish that's eating coral." And the people around David, at one point, a woman said, "Is he okay? Is he drowning?" No, he's just telling you all about his world under the water with great delight. We swam along, and I had to kind of stay close to David because I wanted to hear everything that he was sharing about. Oh, look at the sea tortoise, or the sea turtle. We saw a couple sea snakes, in which afterwards, when I told Janet about that, I don't think snorkeling was what she wanted to do for the rest of the day. But David was exclaiming his delight of being underwater, and at the end of the day, we came refreshed from being in that experience, because we had life jackets and lifeguards and snorkels on, and we were swimming together. You've also had times in life in which you know you've been buoyed by life or people around you, in which you've been floating along, as it were, seeing beautiful sights, and you don't have enough time to exclaim all the brilliance that you see around you. I hope that you've had that experience at some point in your summer, in which you have pictures. I saw some pictures earlier floating around. Pictures in which you say, "I had such a great experience here. It was fantastic." Life is like that. Both of these stories are analogous to our lives. Both of them in water. Both with the danger of drowning. What's the difference? A lifeguard. A life jacket. Swimming together. When we think of these two experiences, both of them could look like this. Scott was in effect saying this, "Ken, I don't know whether I'm going to survive this." David was very much doing this, Dad, you got to see this. But there's a difference. What's the difference? In the paradox and mystery of our faith, as you swim in the waters of life, I guess the question is, who's your lifeguard? Who's watching over your very life? Are you wearing a life jacket? Do you have what it takes to not only swim through this life, but even put on a snorkel and see what's in the world beyond this one? Because this morning we're going to be able to do that. Who is your lifeguard? Christ Jesus. Who is God? It says in Philippians here, I just want to start with this. This summarizes the gospel. Jesus himself said, "I come to bring life and life abundantly." Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, Jesus was always God. And it says, Jesus Christ did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. It's why many people are confused with who Jesus is. It's because he looks so much like you and I. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, to the will of God for his life, death, even death on the cross. Now, so far, this looks like drowning. It's actually worse than drowning, dying on a cross. If this is where the passage ended, we wouldn't even be here today. Jesus would have died a death that meant nothing and was a tragedy, but it doesn't end there here. Jesus, who was God, came and swam with us in the waters of our lives. And by doing that, what happened? Tells us. He humbled himself, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that's above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Sometimes I don't quite get this. Sometimes I'm way too arrogant in my own humanity. But those of you that like Disney, Lion King is a great example of this, right? Being held up, every knee bows. And this here hasn't happened yet, by the way. You either choose this, or you'll do it out of the truth that you experience in the future. This will happen. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Because we feel so compelled or politically influenced to do so? No, because that's the truth. That's going to happen. We have a choice now, knowing this information, of what we do. And what is it that we do? Knowing that ultimately we will be subject to this truth that Jesus Christ is our Savior and Lord. In fact, he's our lifeguard. What do we do? We swim. We continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. What does this mean? Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, let me suggest a couple things. Jesus gives you buoyancy in life. Because of this, he gives you buoyancy. You can swim. You can swim. He calls you to swim. In fact, he gives you a life jacket. He protects us from evil slander, you see, because the devil is standing before God right now and he's saying, your name is not worthy of God. Ken Park is not worthy of you loving him, God. It tells us so in the Old Testament. The devil accuses us that we're not really, that we're not worthy, but as Bruce shared with us a couple weeks ago, Jesus makes us resilient. He makes us strong. He calls us to live, to take risks, to do our part, to believe and strive and live out our faith with the deepest respect and love for God. Highest purpose. Number one, work out your salvation with fear and trembling because you're scared of God? No, that's a misunderstanding of this text. It's with such utter respect that there's nothing in life that's more important than this is what he did. Why? Because it's eternal life for you. And that deserves my fear and respect. But not just that, because above here we could use the analogy and say, well, we're going to swim because God has made us as human beings in his likeness to swim. But there's still a risk of drowning, so we put on our faith, our life jacket, to keep us buoyant. But if you're anything like me, it's sure, it's fun to swim. It's fun to swim in a life jacket, but put on a snorkel. Then you see all the stuff that's going on under the water. Not so much in Northern Ontario where the water's murky, but then again, go to Georgian Bay and put on a snorkel. Brilliant waters, clear waters. So let's go into the snorkel. by putting on a snorkel, it gives you this different paradox and mystery of what the life is that we can live in great delight, just like David's experience earlier tells us this. Let's read this together because this is brilliant text for us. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Number 12 is tough because it calls us into something that, let's face it, some days we just don't feel like doing this. Some days we don't think we have the capacity or the ability to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Well, the good news is that he's the one that's doing it ultimately. We're to do what we're supposed to swim. But he is our lifeguard and he gives us the life jacket of faith. It is God who works in you from the inside out. Why? Because he's going to will and to act in order to what? Fulfill his good purpose for your life. Beauty for your life. Delight for your life. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. That brilliance. It's ultimately not you or I who conquer. We'll never be able to swim this distance between us and God. We don't have it. It's like saying we're going to swim from here to Jupiter. We don't have that ability. It's not us who conquers, it's him. Paul gives one example here. So please don't take from this text, because it's got to be read in the wider experience of the New Testament, that just because you don't grumble or argue, then you're a good Christian. That's just one part of it. He's writing to his specific purposes to the Philippians, but he's writing with this perspective of, in this instance, do everything without grumbling or arguing. You'll be a far nicer, more delightful person to be with. If you struggle with those things, God will help you to be less of a grumbler and an arguer. That is one example Paul's giving, but what follows is awesome. We actually, even though we don't comprehend it all that well, we shine like stars amongst a warped and crooked generation who is drowning. We shine like stars. So if you're among the younger group that's with us here today, God has placed in you, with your love for him, the ability to shine like stars. Oh, I know, sometimes the world doesn't say that you're shining all that brilliantly, but God says you are. As you hold firmly to the word of life. So what do we do with this? Well, we hold on. Hold on. We swim. We hold on, knowing that this is true. So in this dynamic, in a world of pride, I'm a pretty good pastor. I know I'm a pretty good pastor. People have said that before. In a world of pride, what does God call me to? Servanthood. It's a paradox, a mystery of faith that we see in this text. Did Jesus come and flaunt his power amongst us? No, he came in servanthood to his Father. In a world of self-deprecation, I'm not worth anything. I can't help anybody else. I'm just not worth anything. We're not to be self-deprecating. We're to allow God to exalt us in time. To live humbly, as Brian shared with us a couple weeks ago, and to let God exalt us. In a world of self-centeredness in which we start conversations with I or me, we're called to worship. Talk about he and we. In a world of pomp, that seems to have grown quite a bit in the last few years. In a world of pomp, we're called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. In a world of independence, I don't need anyone else. I can do this all on my own. God calls us to be depending on each other. In a world of anger and conflict, to be people of peace, to be people of thanksgiving. In a world of guilt and blame, we're called to live out purity. In a world of darkness, we are light. That's what God calls us to. It's a mystery and a paradox. And there are many other dynamics at play when we consider our faith. It's living in contrast, and living in a paradox, living in a mystery, whereby overall the Church of Jesus Christ around the world, we should be different people, different than the world. The world should see us as different because we live with God's power in us. You can call this a perspective. You could maybe say this is Ken, this is your worldview, a faith journey. But it's way bigger than that. See, if you're going to be fit for heaven, if I'm going to be fit for heaven, we have to go through this paradox and this mystery to completely die to self so that God raises us up. It's the only way it's going to happen. It's the only way that you and I are raised to new life for heaven is if we go through that. It's way bigger than that. It's dying to this world. And it's empowered ultimately only by the Spirit of God. If you've been tempted at times like I've been to do this Christian life all by yourself, you can't. The times in which the Christian church has said, well, we really don't need God to help us out here, we can figure this out ourselves. Doesn't happen. Can't happen. It's the Spirit of God that keeps us buoyant in life. Don't try this at home. And don't try it alone. Oh, there's lots of Christians that are doing that right now. I'm having church at home. You can't love one another at home. It's an anathema. Don't try this at home. Do it with your church family. Why do we do all this? Ultimately, why do we live with a paradox and mystery in the world as hard as it is? Well, because a big, 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 big change is coming. It's the culmination of the paradox. It's the culmination of this mystery. It was shared years ago in the book of Daniel. If you have your Bibles with you and you want to turn to the book of Daniel, this was the vision that angels of God, Angel Gabriel, speaking about the angel Michael, gave this prophecy of what is still to happen for us. Let's read this together. This is our future. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up the seal, the words of the scroll, until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. God shares with Daniel a glimpse into our world, our future. Oh, there's lots of guesses at where we are presently in God's timing. But it tells us there will be a time of distress that's still coming on the whole earth. Jesus picks this up in Matthew 24. If you want to see Jesus' clarification of that, you can read that. We barely understand what's going on here, but it challenges us because there's a great change yet to come. And it calls you until that time to remain buoyant in this life. Are you buoyant? Do you know the lifeguard that is standing by to rescue you, ultimately to rescue you into eternal life? Do you know him? Can you call on his name? Are you wearing the life jacket of faith that keeps you buoyant? Even through things in life that you think, man, I shouldn't be buoyant during this time, but I am. That's your faith. It's your life jacket. Are you willing to swim? Are you willing to put on the snorkel and dive deep into the wondrous world of faith that is a paradox, that is a mystery? It is our calling as your church. We're called together to call you to dive. Not to death, to life. Dive in. And the way that you dive, like David and I, swimming, will be your own adventure. I can't fully assess that. You will be doing, you have been doing, your own pursuit of faith in ways that are far more brilliant than we as a church could ever structure for you. But we do things together. Pat shared this in terms of what we're going to do in terms of continuing to welcome visitors. Do this together. Putting on a snorkel and diving into your faith to experience what God has for you, it's a brilliant world. Brilliant world that I want to taste more of. Let me share one more story with you. Andrew and I had the opportunity in Florida to go paddleboarding. It was when Andrew was in Florida, he had a Florida bucket list, if you will. A clam bucket list, I guess. Of things that he wanted to do. He wanted to walk the beach during the sunrise. He wanted to walk the beach as the dolphins went by. And as the week went along, he was checking off his list. There was one thing that was remaining on his list, and he wanted to go paddleboarding. On the last day of our time in Florida, we decided to go paddleboarding. We went into like an inner lagoon that was just south of Sanibel Island. And as we went through this lagoon, we had heard that there were manatees in the lagoon. And we were looking for them. And we had the paddleboards for an hour, I believe, right? We had them for an hour, and we paddled all the way out to the furthest extreme of the lagoons. No manatees. Paddled back, and the water was murky, and we didn't see much. We were just about ready to bring our paddleboards in, and something bumped Andrew's paddleboard. We kind of waited for a moment, and then there were a couple ladies just maybe 200 feet from us, and one of the women's kayaks, they were in kayaks, and one of the women's kayaks just started moving through the water without her paddling it. Away from her friend, she started to scream. They looked down, and there was manatees pushing them. We, of course, wanted to be close to them as well, too, and as we were bringing our paddleboard in, one of the manatees came up and surfaced right beside Andrew. It's huge. This huge sea cow, as they're also known. That had to be 1,000 pounds. Sniffing all around, checking things out. And something inside of me so desired to jump into the water with a snorkel on and really see the brilliance of this manatee. I couldn't. Had no snorkel. Wasn't really sure about the healthiness of the water of the lagoon I was in and what other animals could be in there. Didn't have the faith to jump in and was actually quite concerned that this manatee of 1,000 pounds might react in a way that I didn't want him or her to. Obviously, this picture here is of someone that's able to do that, to jump in with a camera and see the brilliance of life under the water. I hope that this has been helpful as we've sought to understand our faith and the paradox and mystery of our lives. So I'd like us to pray together. Let's pray. God, we've known from your word that you are here with us right now. In fact, you come all the way into our hearts, into our souls. You intersect our lives, the very people we are, and you work from the inside out to change us to become more like you. I thank you, Lord God, for doing that, and I pray that you'll give to me and these my friends the ability to see the contrast of us living with faith and without faith. To thank you, to appreciate the love that you have for us, and to take great joy in how you've already led us into faith, to swimming in our faith, even snorkeling to see the brilliance of even others' lives who have been lived in faith. I thank you for your great love for us, and I pray that as we seek to do your will this fall and into our vision next spring, that you will encourage us and give us great confidence in our faith to do what you call us to do and to articulate it in a way that is something we all do together and something we are buoyant in. I thank you for the deacons that have shared this summer, Bruce, Matthew, and Brian, and for Nick and his work, the musicians over the summertime as they've led us and those who have set up so faithfully. I thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity that we have to serve together and that you will give us the energy of knowing that by serving you, we are involved in, that we're called to no greater purpose. It's a purpose that's even beyond ourselves. Please unite us, Lord God. We thank you for Doris's healing, and we thank you for her being with us here today. We thank you that you continue to provide for us witnesses and those who have gone before us and swum and dove in to their faith. I pray, Lord God, that you'll continue to bind us together and teach us your will and your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.